your Bibles out this morning and turn to the book of Galatians. Slowly we're working through Galatians because it deserves that kind of slowness to make sure we understand what the Apostle Paul was trying to teach the Christians in Galatia. And I'd like us to begin reading in verse 16 of chapter 5, verse 16. We're studying the fruit of the Holy Spirit in verse 22. And at this time, we're studying the fruit called peace. And we've already looked at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've already looked at peace within, the peace of our soul that comes from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in the God of peace. Today we will look at, or at least begin to look at, the fruit of the Spirit called peace with men. Let's hear the word of God, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. And as I read these, compare them to peace. Deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The solution to the deeds of the flesh, which divide men and women and children and everyone on the face of the earth, is the fruit of the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us once again to understand this wonderful passage that toward the conclusion of Paul's letter to the Galatians, that he's trying to show them the fruit of being justified by faith alone in Christ alone, that depending upon the undeserved acceptance of God in His grace through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are justified once for all, and that that faith which justifies then captures the heart to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, a life of grace, a life of truth. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we bow before Him and ask Him to command us what to do. And in such living, we find peace. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we've talked about peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we looked at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 as a very important passage in Paul's argument to teach the Romans in the last four chapters of the book how to live together in peace, how to love one another, how to serve one another. Having been justified by faith, having been once for all accepted as righteous by faith alone in Christ alone, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a truth that's accomplished by the work of Christ and faith alone in Him. We are at peace with God, and you must accept that by faith to experience peace with God in your inner man. We have peace and joy in believing, we saw last week, in living with a remembrance that Christ has come. This whole world is about Christ. All of history is about Him. All of the universe is about Him. That the most, I don't even know what the micro machines in each cell is made of. I guess atoms. But He upholds by the word of His power every process that goes on in each of our cells, every micro machine that brings in energy and takes out waste. In each cell of the millions of cells in our body, of every living person in the 6 or 7 billion that live on the face of the earth, simply by upholding it by the word of His power. Such power is inconceivable by our puny minds. But He is that Almighty. He is the one who has died upon the cross and humbled Himself that we might have inner peace. Last week I didn't get to one thing that I wanted to say to you. And that is, for 150 years, God's peace between men has been chipped away at by design in Western civilization. The peace of God, which passes understanding in our hearts and minds and works between other people and other nations to bring peace, has been perverted. And part of that perversion is the rise of liberal theology in the Protestant and Catholic peoples and schools. But for the last 100 years particularly, the philosophy of Friedrich Schleiermacher, called existentialism, has been running rampant in the American churches and religion. And the teaching of existentialism is that I have reached a place today at this moment where I have peace. I have an experience of no prejudice against another, no anger against another, and I have peace. And it's worked its way out, of course, as it has for thousands of years now, in meditations, emptying one's mind of any thoughts, trying to find peace with God and peace within oneself, which never lasts. But it preaches, and it has entered into the churches, that there can be a church with no problems, a workplace with no problems, if you'll just follow the tenets and the rules of existentialism. And the outworking of that is to have no moral judgments about anyone, about anything. That you never think of yourself as being superior to another person in the sense that you have a moral truth that's better than theirs. Now think about that in terms of the religions in the United States, in the churches. And so what we've seen for the last 150 years is the influx of this existentialism, along with other tenets of liberal theology, that has created a mindset in Western civilization that there is no absolute truth, there's no right or wrong, and those who have moral convictions and believe in moral absolutes themselves are bigots and are disturbing peace with men. So if you develop the concept of peace on earth and peace with men as having nothing but a mindset that says everything's okay, and that concept comes into the moral nature of family and into the workplace and into our governments, what you have is what we have growing in America today in political strategies, all based on liberal theology that has been growing in the halls of the universities and the governments of the whole world, but particularly in the United States that we live in. That's why Christians are so confused. I don't understand what's happening. Nobody believes in anything anymore. God's definition of marriage, God's definition of purity in between young people before marriage, God's definition of what is truth-telling in the governments, of what is the purpose of government. It has all been undermined by the false religion of liberal theology, which has done away with any moral absolutes or truths in order to accomplish peace with men. For if you have no principles between men, then they can get along with each other. It's a false gospel, a literal false gospel. And it has created the political strategies and the theories of government that we now are living with. And it has seeped down, now finally, into the family and into the workplace, and it shall continue to increase until the gospel of Jesus Christ stops it. Because the power of the cross is the only power in this universe, as we read in Ephesians 2, that can cause people of far different backgrounds, religions, race, whatever the difference is, customs, dress, anything. Christ alone is the power to enable people to live at peace with one another, because He is our peace. He is our peace. There is no other peace on earth but Him. So, having preached one sermon, let me go to the second this morning. It just grieves me so much. But I want to talk about peace with men this morning, and there are four points that I want to bring out about peace with men, and I'll only get to two or three of them this morning. So I want to try to finish that next week. But the first principle is this: you have to understand that peace with men, as with God and within ourselves as a result of God, peace with men is only a fruit of the Holy Spirit's work. It is a fruit of the Spirit. There is no such thing as peace between men without the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. There is no power, there is no philosophy, there is nothing that exists in principles of thinking that can create a true peace between any two people, much less a family, much less a church, except the peace that comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. You cannot have peace with others because, first, the nature of the human heart. It has to be a fruit of the Spirit because it is not natural in the human heart to have peace. As I studied sociology and psychology in college, I always had these questions because the psychologist was always trying to say the reason we have problems in this world is because of the way man thinks. If he could just get his mind straight, then we could all be wonderful. And we could actually engineer humanity to be wonderful just by trying to control the thinking of man. And then the sociologist was over here saying, it's not psychology, it's about our relationships with one another. People influence other people. And if we could just fix people from influencing other people wrongly, we could finally have a family, a nation, a world at peace. But the problem with both of them is, neither one of them could explain where the problem began, either in the mind or in the community, the problem of sin. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul does a good job there of explaining to Timothy, the last letter to Timothy. And remember, he's writing to Timothy knowing that he may not make it out of jail. This may be his last breath. And so he's giving his final instructions to this young pastor. And so he tries to encourage him, and I'm being facetious here, with the doctrine of sin by telling him how bad it's going to get. But realize this, 2 Timothy 3:1, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. When you read the first verses 2 through 4, and you think, boy, that, when you look at the whole world, the whole world is full of these particular sins right now. That's because the last days in the Bible is a phrase describing the period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. This doesn't mean that we're going to have to wait a few more months or years for these things to happen. This is the character of mankind without Christ. It is no surprise that we see what we do in the world, or we see what happens in families, what happens to children, what happens to women. It's no surprise when you read the Bible, and Paul is reminding Timothy, I'm sending you to do the work of an evangelist and to pastor the flock in Ephesus, knowing that this is exactly the kind of world we live in. Because only the gospel can reverse these behaviors. These behaviors are the natural heart of man. Psalm 120, verses 6 and 7, is the beginning of the section in the Psalms called the Psalms of Ascents. It means the Psalms that many believe were sung by the pilgrims going up to the temple for the feast, particularly the Day of Atonement, and that they would come from all over Israel, and they would sing these songs, and this is listed as the first song they would sing. And verses 126 and 7 say, too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. You see, it's not strange that the Christian is now being attacked and even limited by the laws of this government to speak about the person they love the most. It was at one time, just a few years ago, that you couldn't speak about Christ in the workplace. Now, if you speak about Christ in the marketplace, you will be persecuted for his name's sake. And soon, when we speak the truth about Christ and the things he said from this pulpit, there will be persecution for it. There already is in Canada. There already is in Europe. And it will be here. Because it's going to cost more and more to be a Christian, to believe the truth. And the false liberal gospel for the last 150, really 200 years, but that has been working its way into the churches, and then into the universities, and then back into the churches, and then into society, and then into government. It's the unbelieving philosophy that there is no absolute truth, at least not Christianity, has been undermining all that the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches in the Christian and how to live. Even the magistrates, the role of the magistrate, which is defined very clearly in the New Testament, where Christians live under an ungodly government, like the Roman government. A government that had a false religion, a government that oppressed Christianity physically with death, with imprisonment, with the obtaining of the homes and the treasures and the possessions of Christians, separating husbands and wives, separating parents and children in certain places in the first century and many in the second century. The role of government and the magistrate in Romans 13 is it to bless those who do good and to punish those who do evil and to maintain peace in terms of making sure that all citizens honor the rights of other citizens to life. And that those who undermine and take away the life or the properties and so forth of any citizen are under the threat of the sword by the government. And that is when Paul encouraged Christians, since all governments come from God, the magistrates are God's instruments to maintain order in the country, it is obligated that Christians, insofar as possible, submit to the government they live under, even if it's a Roman government. As long as they are not caused to sin or called to sin by the government, they can live in peace without a Christian government. But there are some in the United States today that say there's no way a Christian can live. A Christian can live in peace because we don't have those Christian principles in government. We'll tell that to the Christians of the first and second century and the third century. You see, this is something that's not understood because we are by nature sinful, and there's going to be unbelief in this world. We are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because of the nature of man in rebellion against God and his truth, it is inevitable that the Christian shall suffer in this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the visible picture of this in its absolute most absolute setting. One who was so good that he could not sin. Who never opened his mouth to sin. Who never had the evil thoughts that you and I are plagued with each day that we have to put to death with the gospel, that we have to overcome by looking to Christ. He never had that battle in his mind. He who was peace was hated by his own people because he would not adopt war to become king. He talked about peace with God and peace of mind in the heart with God and then peace among men. But he told Peter to put away his sword in the garden. And he stood before Pilate and he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would be fighting." But he did not come to bring in a kingdom of peace through changing the government, because it's impossible. In this world, between the first and second coming of Christ, to find peace, Christians are not going to find peace. Turn with me to Matthew 10, at least peace with men. And if you're not willing to accept that, you really can't live faithfully as a Christian. And we've had a pretty easy time for a long, long time. You could go to church. You could speak about Christ in the workplace to a friend. You could read your Bible in public or at work during lunch. And you could do all kinds of things. But now it's all coming home. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said to his disciples in verse 21, "Brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." Our Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to his apostles as he was sending them out the door to visit the cities in Israel to preach the gospel, and he gave them instructions about that. And to them, he said, "There will be no peace for you between men." In fact, down in verse 34, I think, he said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Isn't that the opposite of what you hear? The angels, when they sang at Jesus' birth, talked about peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And so the liberal theologies took that and began preaching a gospel of peace through compromise with truth, through doing anything that's necessary to appease your enemy, through not taking a harsh, critical moral attitude toward the sins of the world, as if you were some kind of moral authority over all things. And that spirit, that theology, has been percolating in Western civilization for hundreds of years. And it's now coming to the surface, where we're now seeing things generations of Christians before us never saw, never heard, never thought of. But it's normal. There's no such thing as peace between men without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact is, that if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and live it before men, you shall not have peace with men in and of itself. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. When Jesus said, deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me, he meant it. That if you're going to be his disciple and rely on him alone for your eternal salvation and the change of life and heart that he calls you to live in glory to God, in obedience to his commandments, and to make a difference in the world around you for his name's sake and for the glory of God, then you have to understand, if you live that way, even within your own families may come persecution. A man may be persecuted by his wife because he is trying to follow God's word and will in the way that he governs his household, or even in the things that he will do and not do. A wife may be persecuted by her husband, which is a very difficult situation, isn't it? Since wives are called by God to be subject to their husbands in all things as unto the Lord. And of course, they cannot sin and break God's law to do what their husband asks. That's against God's word. But here they are, trying to perhaps live as a Christian, to go to church, to read their Bible, to pray. And their husband mocks them, criticizes them, curses them, slanders them, calls them hypocrites, when what they're trying to do is to honor the Lord Jesus, even toward their own husband. That's persecution for righteousness' sake. Parents may be persecuted by children because the children do not understand God's word and what the role of the parent is by God's design. And because they do not agree with the morality of God, which the parents are trying to teach to the children. Parents can be persecuted for righteousness' sake, as can children by parents. You see, we're at war. We're at war with sin and the hard heart of man by nature, who is selfish by nature, who cares about themselves more than others, who looks upon the whole world by how it blesses their desires and their freedoms, because that is what we are. Jesus said in verse 37 of Matthew 10, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross, the cross of suffering, as our Lord did for us, and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. If you're depending on life and happiness, on the things of this world, the people of this world, compromising so everything goes smoothly and there's no ripples, and you're trying to find a life, there's no problems, and you're making your life and what you want out of it your God, you shall lose your soul. But he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. You see, if you really believe that you're right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and that he's preparing a place for you and all of those who love him, you don't have to have everything perfect in this life. You don't have to be obsessed to make people love you. You don't have to manipulate others to do what you want them to do because that makes you feel better. because you understand what the Bible teaches. There can be no peace between men except through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Where the ego and the will is crucified with Him. And we submit to Him as Lord and say, Thy will be done. That's what it means to become a Christian. That's not some secret gnosis or a higher Christian life. That's at the beginning of the way. There is never going to be peace with men upon the earth. And the sooner you accept it, the sooner you will value and treasure the love of God in Jesus Christ for your soul, and the sooner you will trust Him in the way you treat others, no matter how they treat you. Isn't that what love your neighbors yourself is? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Has Christ loved you? Yes. Then how shall I love others the way He's loved me? Well, that may cost. If I speak the truth, they may kill me. We'll look through the annals of church history and see how many men and women and even children have been killed for professing the name of Christ in the presence of those who hate Him. We need to get things straight in our minds, because things are coming. And it's not just about the rights as an American citizen. We're talking about the hatred of men for the name of Christ and the hatred of those who name His name. And instead of sinking into deep despair and say, all is lost, and throwing up our hands, or secluding ourselves into communities of Christians where we only see Christians, talk to Christians, and we don't have to interact with those people of the world. We need to look at the life of Jesus Christ, who interacted with the world and was killed for it. The lives of Paul the apostle and Peter the apostle, who both were killed for interacting with the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, and being willing to take up the cross of Jesus because He had done so much for them. I want us to look through several passages very quickly. I'm not going to explain them all. I'll do that next week. But turn with me to Romans chapter 12. This is a passage to look at this next week, and to think about and to study. Verse 17 of Romans 12. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Do you believe in the sovereignty of God over your life? That's what he's saying here. Never take your own revenge, beloved, against your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, or your bosses or co-workers, or your worst enemy. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. God is sovereign over all of this. And it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Not you, but me. So don't take your own revenge. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Whatever evil you encounter from another in this week, overcome that evil with good. Turn with me to Romans 14:19. We'll get to this next time, but Paul is writing to Christians in the same church who disagreed about what foods were right to eat, what clothes were right to wear, what drinks were right to drink. There were Gentiles, there were Jews, they were of different races, different religious customs. And he said in verse 19, "So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." Those things mean nothing anymore. The moment he was crucified on the cross and rose from the dead and left that empty tomb, ever to live forever for us, things changed. Things changed. The kingdom of God is within you. It's not out there. It's in your heart and soul and the way you treat each other. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue. That means chase. It's like a hunter going after the prey. It's like a lawman going after the criminal. That's what that word is used in various places. Pursue, go after peace with all men. All men. Pursue after peace with all men. And after the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You cannot pursue peace with all men unless you're also pursuing holiness. Christ-likeness, obedience to God's commandments, putting your will and your thoughts in submission to the commandments of God and how to love others. Peace and holiness always go together. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James 4. What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now he's talking to Christians. What is the source of conflicts and quarrels among you? Is not the source your pleasures or your desires, your lust, that wage war in your members? You're going at war between sin and righteousness in yourselves, and it breaks out in your relationship to others. You lust, that is, you desire and do not have, so you commit murder. Talking to Christians. If you even say to your brother, "Raca," you've committed murder already, Jesus said. If you're even angry in your heart, you've committed murder already, Jesus said. And James, the brother of the Lord, is saying the same thing. You and I need to study this passage in terms of our relationships with others. Maybe the reason there are quarrels and conflicts among us is it's really not their fault. It could be our fault, where we want them to bless us. Instead of dedicating our lives and our hearts to Christ to bless them in His name. Well, those are just a few of the scriptures we could look to this morning, but I want to conclude by saying to you that what we're looking at here is peace with men always begins in your peace with God and your peace within with God in the way you treat men. And you cannot skip over peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ to have peace with your brother or sister or your husband or wife or your child, your parents. We can't just say, well, I was saved back here, so I know I'm going to heaven. Now, I'm just going to, you know, keep control of this situation. I'm going to make it work. No. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, the one who begins the faith, who enables us to finish the faith. Looking unto him who for the joy set before him, the joy of redeeming us, the joy of bringing many sons to glory, of creating a new heaven and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells and sin no longer exists. The joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Looking unto Jesus, we set our minds to live for his honor and glory. And we treat others by trying to pursue peace with all men. And what that means, we'll look at more next week. But as far as we're concerned, as Christians are concerned, in our relationships at work, in the home, in the world, and really in the church, peace with men always begins with us. No matter what the others do, it begins with us. And if we don't take that responsibility to pursue peace with all men, to pursue love with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we will not see the glory of Christ in the church and before the world. Maybe the reason we keep having quarrels, we keep having conflicts with those around us, is there's something going on in our heart that we are not pursuing peace in the name of Jesus. He pursued peace for us and with us, and it cost him the hatred of men, the abandonment of his own he came to save. Alone he was nailed to a tree to make atonement for our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our refusal to love, our refusal to forgive while we stand praying, and our refusal to pursue peace with all men, insofar as it's possible and as far as it depends upon us, to be peacemakers. If you are not a Christian, you don't have any hope of fixing your marriage, your family, or having any kind of peace of mind, or being able to get along even with unbelievers in this world. You must come to Christ. You must come to the one who rose from the dead and accomplished peace and be changed by his grace to quit living for yourself and start living for him. And that includes having his strength, his love, and his grace as the power to even love your enemy. That's what changes the world. That's what changes relations with people. That's what changes churches. It's what changes families. It's what changes our relations to those that may even hate the name of Christ. And we may be persecuted for it. But that's a small thing. As Peter said, even if it is necessary that you suffer, entrust your soul to a faithful God in doing what is right. It is our belief that he has accomplished peace supernaturally so that sinners may live together in peace that makes a marriage, that makes a home work, that gives us the strength to live in this fallen world, being a peacemaker instead of a peacebreaker. Read these passages. Think about them. Are you helping peace or are you hurting peace? Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. Peace with God, peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, peace with God in our mind and heart as we walk about during the day, and therefore the strength to pursue peace with all men, to make our life a blessing to those around us. And we ask that you'd help us to understand that in order to live for Christ faithfully in this world, we must be willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for his name's sake. So help us to overcome the fear of men, the greater fear of God and love for Christ who gave himself up for us, and obey the commandments of how to live with men. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.